Colossians 4 and verses 7 to 18. I'll read to you. It's on page 1184. So verse 7, the foot of the page there. Keep your Bible open as we look at it in a few minutes after the reading, or a second after the reading, really. Verse 7, Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. My fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is called Justice, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my co-workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you, and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers and sisters at Laodicea, and to Nympha and the church in her house. After this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the ministry you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen. This is God's word. I suspect if you went out on the street and you asked people as they came past, what do you think of Christianity? Well, you get a mixture of responses, but I guess more than ever you might get negative responses to the question, what is Christianity? Because amongst the society at large now and the media, I think there's a sense that Christianity is certainly a thing that belongs in the past, but also in some ways a bad thing. It's had a bad influence on our culture. It is associated oftentimes in people's minds with intolerance and even with abuse. Think of some of the abuses that have been done in the name of Christianity to children and the like. So you might get a very negative view from some folk. We want to look at this passage in Colossians 4 so that we can see Christianity in action. Christianity in action. Let me bring up that slide for you. It's no good if Christianity is just on paper. It's no good if Christianity is just the words in a book. It's no good if Christianity is just a set of ideas. We have to see that it works in everyday life. It works in the community. It works in our society. It works amongst us in the church. So Paul has had some very high and mighty ideas in the letter of Colossians, but how do they work on the ground? And I think as we look at Colossians 4, we can see that they do work on the ground. This is a statement about the kind of religion Christianity is, in a way. I noted that the comedian Stephen Fry, you know he's not a great friend of Christianity, but I do wonder if he protests too much and one day his heart will give way. Wouldn't it be wonderful if somebody like that were to become a believer? But he has described God, and I think therefore Christianity, as evil, capricious, a monstrous maniac. Well, I don't think he is looking at the same God we are looking at here by any stretch of the imagination, or the same religion, because here is this religion in practice. Here is Christianity. Here is how it works out. There are all kinds of things that have leapt out at me at this passage. I'm going to mention 8 of them. You may see more, but it is rich with inspiration, with insight for us as we look deep into it. You see, these are not just throwaway words at the end of a letter. This is not just bye-bye, final greetings, see you later, hope you're well. There is much more to this than just that kind of blah, blah, blah. There's a lot of information, there's a lot of insight, there's a lot that can help us in here. So let me mention some of these things that kind of leapt out at me as I was looking at it. Generous words is the first thing. I couldn't help noticing the way he describes his fellow workers, his co-workers. Did you notice? They're generous. They're full of affection. They're full of appreciation. Tychicus, what does he say about Tychicus? How does he describe Tychicus? Verse 7. He's a dear brother, isn't he? He's a dear brother. He's a faithful minister. He's a fellow servant in the Lord. How about Onesimus? I don't know if you know about Onesimus, but he was a runaway slave. A bit more about him later. How does he describe Onesimus in verse 19? Do you see that? You're looking at that, boys at the back. You're looking in the Bibles. Yeah, you're tracking with me. Good. Excellent. Let's have the answer then. What about Onesimus? Boys at the back, you see how he describes Onesimus? Go on, Alamaya. He does call him faithful. A bit more. Dear brother, he loves using this word dear, doesn't he? It means loved or beloved. And then again, as we come a bit further down, he's really praising Aristarchus as his fellow prisoner. Jesus, who is called Justice. Now, of course, you understand Jesus is not our Lord Jesus Christ here. Jesus was a very popular name in the first century. There was a good reason for that. Jesus in Hebrew, anybody know what Jesus in Hebrew is? Go on, Alamaya. Close, yeah. Yeshua. We know that as, what do we know that as in the Old Testament? Great, great warrior hero. Joshua. So they love to name their children after the great warrior hero Joshua. But of course, we know a greater Jesus. Our new Joshua is the Lord Jesus Christ. Anyway, so they have proved a comfort to me, verse 11. Epaphras stands out, doesn't he? And Paul obviously loves this guy and how he is praying hard for his Christian friends in Colossae. And then in 14, you notice our dear friend Luke and Demas send greetings. Something was going to happen to Demas later, so there's not much about him. He was going to desert, in fact. But it is generous, isn't it? It is generous. Now, were these guys perfect? Were they perfect people? Were they perfect Christians? Were they perfect servants of the Lord Jesus Christ? No, of course they weren't. Of course they had their faults. Spurgeon said, I knew only one perfect person, and he was a perfect nuisance. In other words, there are no perfect people. So these guys would have had their faults. Doubtless there were times where Paul may have had his differences with them and disagreements. We know of at least 2 occasions where Paul had differences. One was with Mark and Barnabas. The other was with Peter. So there would have been times when their faults would have been evident. But Paul is not a fault finder. He is not quick to judge or criticize. And his views of these guys are generous. This is not flattery. He is viewing them in and through Jesus Christ. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:16. We no longer regard anyone from a worldly point of view. In other words, we regard them now through the lens of Jesus Christ. We regard them with grace. We regard them with generosity. We don't pick out their faults and think of them in that way. We don't stereotype people and say, oh, he's a grumpy so-and-so. We view them with grace and generosity and affection and appreciation. See, Paul is not slow to appreciate his co-workers, his brothers and sisters. And I think that's a great lesson for us. There's lots of mentions. Have you noticed as we've gone through Colossians of giving thanks or being thankful? It's in 1:12, 2:6, 7, again, 3, there's a few places where it's thankfulness or thanksgiving. And we shouldn't think of that only in terms of giving thanks for God or giving thanks to God for his grace. But we can think of that in terms of giving thanks to the people around us as well. Why not? Appreciating the people around us. We've mentioned Sunday school this morning. Sunday school teachers do a lot of work towards Sunday school. They spend hours of preparation. And then, of course, on the day they present to the children, they commit to that across weeks and weeks. I think a nice thing that you might want to do sometime is just express your appreciation. Thank you for teaching my child Sunday school. They're not being paid for it. It's something that they do for love. It's a labor of love. Appreciate them. Appreciate what they're doing. Generous words, generous views. This is Christianity in action. What about the second one? Second chances. Second chances. What am I talking about? Where are the second chances in this passage? Any ideas? Who is getting a second chance? Who is getting a fresh start? There's a guy here. I don't know if you'll know. Onesimus. What was Onesimus? We know from another letter, the little letter of Philemon. Comes right before Hebrews. Onesimus was a runaway slave. He had probably stolen from his master Philemon, and he'd run away to Rome. He'd met Paul. He'd heard the gospel. He'd become a Christian. Now he's getting ready to go back. He's going with Tychicus. He's going with the letter of Colossians. He's going with the letter we call Philemon. Probably with some fear in his heart, because a runaway slave could get a very severe beating. But he is a guy who has had a second chance. Paul calls him a faithful and dear brother. He is one of you. He belongs to Jesus Christ and to the church. Christianity is a religion of second chances, of starting again, of new beginnings. In the eyes of the world, this guy was what? He was just a no good runaway slave. In the eyes of the church, he's a faithful and dear brother. We passed by a church on holiday in Cornwall. I don't think this year it said it, but on their poster it says, name of the church, where everybody is somebody and Jesus is Lord, where everybody is somebody. You see, in the world, Onesimus was just a nobody. He was a runaway slave. But now in Christ and in the church, he's become a faithful and dear brother. Actually, his name is interesting too. I'll give you a little bit of Greek this morning. Onesimus means useful. And Paul, in his letter to Philemon, I think it's verse 11, he says, formerly, he does a little play on words to Philemon. He says, formerly, Onesimus was useless to you, and now he's become useful. So, useful by name and useful by nature. Christianity, faith in Christ, had made him truly useful, and he was having a second chance, and he had become somebody in the church. So I look into this passage, I see reconciliation and forgiveness. Where am I getting that from? Some of you will know. Some of you will know about Mark and Barnabas in verse 10. Some of you will know there had been a falling out between Paul and Mark and Barnabas. Mark, they had been on a mission trip. And Mark had bailed. He had left the mission trip midway. And so next time, the next mission trip comes along, Paul says, I'm not taking Mark this time. He's shown himself, I guess I'm putting words into his mouth a little bit here, but he's shown himself to be unreliable. We're not having him. There was a falling out. Barnabas said, yes, I'm taking Mark. I think he can still do the job. So Barnabas takes Mark. There had been a problem, okay? There had been a falling out. But there's no hint of that here. There's no hint of that in Paul's words here. There's no carryover of those feelings. You see, that's in the past. That's done and dusted. It's forgiven. It's forgotten. It's left in the past. This is something Christianity does, must do amongst us. If there have been offenses, if there have been grievances, then you work them out and then you forgive and you forget and you leave them in the past. Someone said this, Christianity resolves the past and clears a path for the future. Resolves the past. Can you see how the past has been resolved? What did he say in brackets in verse 10? He makes a point of saying, look, I know that when Mark comes to you, some of you might have heard about my falling out with Mark, my breaking up with Mark and Barnabas. But make sure that if he comes to you, I've given you instructions about this, welcome him. He's a brother. Receive him. What a beautiful picture of reconciliation and complete forgiveness that is. That is Christianity in action. That is the way it operates. No evil, capricious, monstrous maniac in sight here for sure. This is the God of grace at work. Hard-working prayer. Do you see that in 12 and 13? Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greeting. He is always wrestling in prayer for you. Wrestling in prayer for you. This was Epaphras, just to backtrack, have we noticed this name before in the letter? Epaphras, yes. He's in chapter 1. He's in chapter 1, verse 7. It was Epaphras who brought the gospel to the Colossians. He brought the gospel to them. Now he's with Paul, so he's away from them. But he remembers them fervently, doesn't he? He loves them. And out of his love, out of his deep affection for them, he prays with all his might. So that we're told, 12, he is wrestling in prayer. And we're told, 13, he is working hard for you. Now the word that is used, that is translated working hard there, is a word that is used of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And it's the word that is translated anguish. This is, you could translate it painful. This is hard-working prayer. This is painful, agonizing. Again, agonizing is pretty much where we get our word from here. Agonizing prayer. He is really pouring his heart out for these guys. He's loving them through prayer. I thought about this last night, and it hit me that you don't really, correct me later if I'm wrong, but in other religions, as far as I can tell, as far as I can see, you don't generally get prayer for other people. Come back to me on this, please, if I'm wrong. But as far as I can see, I certainly looked it up in relation to Islam, you don't get what we call intercessory prayer. Prayer is usually the way that you kind of connect with God or get right with God or close with God or whatever, however you want to put it. But it's generally a self-contained thing, a self-centered thing. There's a huge stress in Christianity about praying for other people. You know, so just an expression of love. Praying that they may be mature and fully assured in all the will of God. There's so much you could say about those two, just those two verses there. We don't have time right now, but just praying for people to stand firm in all the will of God. There's a rich depth to that that is not just, that is more than just what a friend calls hospital prayers, praying for health and well-being and jobs, which we do absolutely, I say this every time, but praying beyond that for those things that are truly important, truly eternal, that people will be everlastingly saved and with Christ in eternity eventually. So these are the things that really matter, aren't they? And this is the kind of way Paul also prays, as we know from his prayer earlier in the book, in the letter. Anyway, Epaphras, hard-working prayer. This is Christianity on the ground. This is Christianity in operation. This is what it looks like. This is what it should look like. This is what it must look like. What about fresh new thinking? Fresh new thinking. Where am I getting that from? Where do I see fresh new thinking? Christianity is about fresh new thinking. And if you have any idea, tempted to ask it. It's in verse 16. So what would happen at that time was the letter was written, a courier, or in this case two couriers, would take it. It would be Tychicus and Onesimus. They're taking the letter to the churches, and then it would be taken into the little assembly, it would be in somebody's house, as you can see verse 15. The church would be in the house, and there'd be a little group of them, maybe 20 or 30 people, probably not as many, maybe about the same, but not quite as many as we have here. And it would be read out to them. And Paul wanted to make sure, as a matter of priority and importance, that not only did they get their letter, but they also heard the letter that was going to the neighboring congregation in Laodicea, which we might have lost. We may have lost that letter, or it may have been the letter we call Ephesians, which is very similar in many ways to Colossians, kind of a sister letter of Colossians. So this is a high priority, isn't it? That this fresh new thinking, because we're bombarded by ideas and influences from the world around us that make us think in all kinds of ways. We fall into bitter and anxious and troubled thoughts very often, don't we? We need God's word to be drip-fed into us, not only on Sundays, but also on Wednesdays and perhaps as far as possible on weekdays, every day, a drip feed of God's word into us so that we can keep our minds on track. Because it's the truth. Remember, what did Jesus say about the truth? The truth will set you free. Yes, well done. John 8:32. The truth will set you free. Will set you free from all of those wrong ideas and destructive ideas that we have. Colossians 3:16 mentions this, doesn't it? Let the word of Christ dwell among you in the church richly, deeply, abundantly. Let it just be everywhere. That's why we try to get the Bible in all shapes and sizes across on a Sunday morning. Lots of Bible readings, usually. That's so important to us, isn't it? That is Christianity. There's a gentle challenge in this passage too. I call it a gentle challenge. It's in verse 17. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the ministry you have received in the Lord. Because again, remember, they're all coming together. The courier arrives with a letter, or maybe he's delivered it to the leader of the church. The leader stands up, he's reading the scroll, and people are hearing their names being read out. And Archippus hears his name being read out. Archippus, we think, may have been the leader of the church by this time. He may have replaced Epaphras in that regard. And he may have been the son of Philemon. And it may have been meeting in Philemon's house anyway. don't worry about that too much. He is hearing his name being read out in the presence of all of his brothers and sisters. And Paul says, see to it that you complete the ministry you have received in the Lord. Now, you might think, well, is he going to be embarrassed by that? Is he going to be encouraged by that? Is it going to be a kind of a gentle spurring, a gentle challenge? Complete the ministry. Well, you can see it in different ways, can't you? It may be a challenge. It's an encouragement for sure. I think it's definitely a vote of confidence, isn't it, for Archippus in his role as leader of the church, if that's what he was doing, or whatever ministry he was undertaking. Paul is saying, you can do this, keep doing it, keep going, complete the ministry, complete the work. That is Christianity. That is real Christianity on the ground. It's a beautiful thing. What about this? Where is the humanity in Colossians 4, 7 to 18? There's a lovely note of humanity in three words. Did anybody see that? I wonder if I can just... Three words there near the end that show the humanity of Paul. I think they show his humanity. That he's a real flesh and blood human being who suffers. Remember my chains. Well done, thank you. Remember my chains. But Paul is no Superman. He's not a Superman. He is a regular person. He has God's grace with him, of course, that's to come. But he is the kind of guy who feels things deeply. We know from his most personal letter, 2 Corinthians, that he felt things very deeply. Some people think that when Paul wrote 2 Corinthians, or around that time, he was on the verge of a nervous breakdown, a mental breakdown, virtually. He really is struggling. It's still absolutely wonderfully inspired and true, but he is really struggling at that time. We don't have to pretend in church to be all right all the time. The standard answer to the question, how are you, is, oh, I'm fine, thank you. Not bad. Okay, or even good. That's an American import. Good, I'm good. We don't have to in the church. We can take the mask off. And Paul, I think, says here, remember, I'm in prison. My chains, I'm in prison. And I'm having bad days, and I'm struggling, and sometimes I'm suffering. It's not pleasant here. And remember to pray for me in prison, please. And you're a guy who is quite good at answering the question, the how are you question, honestly. And he would just say, how are you? Tired. Tired. Well, it was an honest answer. He was tired. He looked tired. And I think probably there's a level at which it's okay just to have polite conversation, but there's also a level at which we are free to express, I'm not feeling so good. I'm feeling a bit down. I'm feeling tired. I'm struggling with this or that. Remember my chains. Paul is not a Superman. And he struggles and has bad days. And finally, grace dependence. True Christianity, true religion, that is Christianity, is dependent moment by moment on grace. The letter begins and ends with grace. Chapter 1, verse 2, grace and peace. The standard greeting of Paul is grace and peace. It's not just a wish, it's a prayer. Wishes only come true in fairy tales, but prayers can really come true. And this is more than just a wish, grace be with you. This is a prayer. May God's grace be with you. There's a lovely little story about Spurgeon in this regard that I'll finish with. I told you last week that Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon, some of you may not have heard of Charles Spurgeon. He's called the Prince of Preachers sometimes, a great preacher in 19th century London. He was based in the Metropolitan Tabernacle. And it's estimated that he's preached to as many as 10 million people in the 19th century. And he would at one sitting preach to over 10,000 people. Amazing. And a very gifted preacher. And he loved humor. He loved laughter. He said on one occasion, do you remember a lady who said to him, Spurgeon, you shouldn't use so much humor in the pulpit. He said, woman, if only you knew how much I hold back. He loved humor, but he was also prone to great depressions, great moments of sorrow. There's a very interesting book called Spurgeon's Sorrows. Often on a Sunday evening, after preaching to many people, he would feel like a failure. He would retire to his home, and he'd be in a great depression. Well, one time, he said, and let me read from his diary. He said, the other evening I was riding home after a heavy day's work. I felt very wearied and sore depressed, very depressed, when swiftly and suddenly as a lightning flash, that text came to me. This is interestingly from 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. My grace is sufficient for thee. I reached home and looked it up in the original, and at last it came to me in this way. My grace, my emphasis, grace, is sufficient for thee. And I said, I should think it is, Lord, and burst out laughing. I should think it is, Lord. I never fully understood what the holy laughter of Abraham was until then. It seemed to make unbelief so absurd. It was as though some little fish, being very thirsty, was troubled about drinking the river dry. And Father Thames said, the Thames, drink away, little fish. My stream is sufficient for thee. My grace, God's grace, is sufficient for thee. Of course it is. Of course it is. It's an ocean of grace. It must be. Think about how great the grace of God, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ must be. Is it enough for you, for your situation, for your concerns? Of course it is. Of course it is. My grace is sufficient for thee, for you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your wonderful grace. You are the God of all grace. And you, according to James, give more grace, just as we need, more and more. We rely on your grace every single day, every single moment, to forgive, to strengthen, to sustain, to satisfy. And so we look to you again for that grace which is enough, which is more than enough, which is sufficient, which is all sufficient in the Lord Jesus Christ to sustain us again through the troubles and trials of life, through the temptations we may be facing. We're looking to you for grace. We're relying upon your grace. We pray that you will graciously, mercifully give us that strength, that energy, that power, that satisfying goodness in our heart of hearts, in our very souls. We ask this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.